Sorry, I wasn't able to lead the singing this morning. I've come down with a cold, I think, and it makes me think about Brother Dean, when you had that stuff in your lungs, you know, and you'd come and couldn't sing. Well, you can still sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord, but it's hard not to lift your voice. It's kind of like Brother Johnny gets that knot in his throat whenever he hears somebody preaching. He's got to say something. He's got to say amen or shout or something. He said he can't hold it back. So I'll probably sound a little monotone this morning because I can only speak in a deeper voice. I can't. Anytime we got one of those hymns that had a higher note, I had trouble getting there. But let's stand and read, if you would stand with me, from our text in Acts chapter 28. I don't know if that volume's up. Acts chapter 28. Beginning in verse number 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or Malta, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." So even unconverted men have a sense of justice about them. But careful we ought to be, lest we be like Job's friends when we see things in people's lives happening, that we falsely accuse them that the reason why it's happened is because of some sin. Verse number 5, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." A few verses I want you to focus in upon. We still haven't made it out of the third verse. Verse number 3, the viper that comes out of the heat fastens upon Paul's hand. Verse number 5, Paul shaking off the beast into the fire and feeling no harm. Verse number 6, that they saw no harm coming to him and they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And then Publius's father that lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, Paul entering in and praying for him, laying hands upon him, healed him. And when this was done, verse 9 says, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. So those are some of the things, thoughts out of the text this morning that I want you to have in your mind as we go through the message. Hopefully I'll be able to draw all this together and bring it together in your minds so that it makes sense to you. And I encourage you this morning. Before we get into the message, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come this morning and just ask that you would meet with us, that you'd speak unto us from your word, that you'd manifest yourself unto us and reveal yourself, Father, unto us and our need, Father, unto us through your word. We ask, Father, that you would grant us grace and give us ears to hear. Give us understanding also, eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the image that we have in verse number 3 that we've kind of left off, mentioned a couple of times, but we want to continue with this morning, is this viper that comes out of the heat. We've said some things about that already, but we want to go a little deeper into this idea of this viper that comes out of the heat, and see the image that is there before us, as we have been seeing the images before us in the ship and the sea and the things that have been happening in chapter 27 and things that we've already discovered in chapter 28 in regards to the cold and the bundle of sticks that were gathered that we talked about last Lord's Day. And now this morning, looking at this viper that comes out of the heat. When you think about a viper, of course, the image I think that comes to our minds when we think about a snake or we think about a serpent, I think we go back in our thoughts, at least most of us probably do, to the garden, and we see that snake. You know, the first mention of a snake in Scripture, and we see that snake there, we see Satan there in the garden tempting Eve. And what has happened unto us as a race of men as a result of the exchange that took place between mankind and that old serpent in the garden. In Genesis 3, we read that he was more subtle, more cunning, more crafty. That is, in a bad sense. You can be cunning in a good sense. But the serpent was cunning and crafty in a bad sense. More cunning, more subtle, more crafty than any other beast of the field. And we're told in verse number 13 that the serpent beguiled the woman. It was this work of the serpent, this beguilement, this seduction. That's what the word beguile means, to seduce wholly, to deceive a person, that brought about. We see some diseases here in this passage that brought about the greatest disease that has plagued and infected. A lot of us have had colds. Jim's been down for a couple of weeks. First time we've seen him, I guess, in two Sundays and two Wednesdays, maybe. I don't think I've got the same thing that you've come down with. I don't think I'd be here. I think I've just got a little bit of a cold. But, you know, we spend all sorts of money on diseases. And certainly I'm glad we have medications and treatments for certain things. But there's no amount of money that can be spent to cure this disease of sin. And it's the greatest problem that mankind has. And it doesn't matter how much money you throw at it. You know, it's not going to cure it. There's only one cure we know, and that's Christ. And we see, as we look in Scripture, at this idea of a snake, an idea of a viper. The Lord called the Pharisees. The same sort of thing that we see about Satan in the garden, his beguilement, his subtlety, his craftiness, his deception. We find that our Lord calls the Pharisees a generation of vipers. Cunning and crafty. Evil. How can ye, being evil, he says, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, that J.E. talked to us about this morning, the mouth speaketh. In Matthew 23:33, he says, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Anyone who has this venom, and we've all come into this world with it, this sin, in other words. And I thought back, as I was thinking about these things, I thought back to the message that Brother Conrad brought to us over a year ago. It was two times ago that he was with us. And he spoke to us about being snake bit. Anybody remember that? Remember that? That stuck in my mind. And he talked to us about that, what is it, J.D., is it called the crucibus? Is that what it is? That symbol of the two, yeah, the wings and the two snakes that are wound around that pole, you know. And of course he told us that they don't get that from the Bible and the brazen pole that God had commanded Moses to erect in order that those who had been bitten by the fiery serpents may look upon and live. Yeah, he told us about the Greek mythology from which that symbol really has come from. You know, that it's not really from Scripture. It's not really from that pole that Moses had. It's really from Greek mythology. And supposedly there's two men that he talked about in the message. I can't remember their names. But he talked about them in the message and talked about how one of them, both of them really had learned medicine. And one of them became a serpent, or supposedly became a serpent. And that's where that's come from. But these Pharisees, they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They looked like something outside. How many people in church today look real good outside? But inside, like J.D. was telling us this morning, God knows the heart. God sees the heart. God sees the innermost person. And you can fool, like J.D. said, everybody on the face of the earth. You can pull the wool over everybody's eyes. But you're not going to God's. God knows what your heart's like. And that's why the Lord spoke in these terms to them. You serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Outside they appeared to be one thing, while within they were full of venom. They pretended to be pious, or that word means godly, and to be very much devoted to God, but secretly within they were evil. In the heart, all their pretensions, they were filled with evil designs, as the serpent was. Satan's design from the very beginning was to overthrow the work of God. Here God had made the earth. He had made this beautiful garden. He had set man in it to care for it. And he made, you know, all the animals, and he said it's good. And yet, Satan's work was to overthrow God. Just like he sought to overthrow him in heaven, and he was cast down to the earth. Now he's seeking to overthrow God's work upon the earth. And his mission, his mindset hasn't changed. It's the same now as it's ever been. He's still seeking to do that. And there is a sense in which, as we see Paul and these men having said, he's escaped the ocean. You know, but now look, vengeance suffereth not to live. There's a sense in which we see Satan still, even now, and it's that picture that we've already talked about as we've gone through the two previous messages. I've mentioned to you the verse of Scripture about him being as a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, this is Satan's mission and mindset. He's still about this work. He's still about overthrowing the work of God upon the earth. Now, he started in the garden. And man was, as it were, to use, you know, what Brother Conner was talking to us about, man, as it were, was snake-bitten there. And that venom of sin and rebellion and corruption entered into man. Just like when a snake bites a person and enters into the bloodstream, it's in every one of us. Has been. We've all been snake-bit. So we see, in that sense, we see sin entering into the world. We also see, even after we're converted, even after we become Christians. I thought about, I don't know how many of y'all saw the tug of war that was going on up here earlier between Teresa and Lydia in the back of Cheerios. You know, but Lydia was determined. You know, Teresa was wanting to just give her a few of those, and the bag was open, and Lydia was going for it. You know, she wanted to get in that bag and get those Cheerios out of there. You know, and that is like the devil. I mean, he is after us. You know, and there's a struggle that's going on. And it's just like this viper coming out of the fire and laying hold upon Paul. You know, there still is this work that Satan is about. He's roaming about. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking whom he may lay hold upon. Now, for us, and I'm going to give you the big picture, then I'm going to go into some more detail, but for us that are Christians, what ought we to be able to do when temptation comes? We ought to be able to do what Paul does here. He shakes it off in the fire. You know, that's the power that we've been given. You know, sin's not to have dominion over us. If God dwells within you, then you are to have power over sin. God is holy. Everything within God is against sin. And here he is within us. And that power and his spirit dwells within us. We ought to be able to shake that venomous beast off of us. And we ought to feel no harm. Now, Adam and Eve were bitten in the garden and harm came. God told them, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Harm they felt. You know, they saw themselves as naked. They sewed the fig leaves together. They hid from God. They knew sin. They knew evil that they had not known before. But as a Christian, when that venomous beast comes out to bite us again, we ought to be able to shake it off. We ought to feel no harm. You know, we ought to be able to not come under its power and its control. We ought to be able to shake the venomous beast off into the flame. So when we consider the subject of this viper, I think that we ought to think about the garden, the problem with man, how he was beguiled by the snake in the garden, and he was snake bit. As I started thinking about this and looking at the difference, you know, in Acts we just have the word viper used. Certainly we're thinking about a viper, we're thinking about a snake, and so I was trying to look at the difference in the words of when the Bible uses serpent or when the Bible uses a viper, and the different things about the differences in those words. And as I was looking into that, just looking in the internet some and seeing what the difference between snakes are and the viper, the pit viper, how they have those pits, you know, they have their nose and they have these other pits and they have their eyes, and it was just amazing to see some of the things that God has put into creation. And he sticks that tongue out, and that tongue picks up on smells, and it pulls it back into its mouth, and it sticks it up into something inside, you know, that the brain can be able to tell, you know, what it is that is out there. And then he's got these pits that can sense heat, and that overlay. One thing I saw was this picture of what you would see if you just had eyes, and then with these pits that the snake has, sensing heat and overlays the visual with the thermal. And now not only does the snake see its prey, but it sees the thermal image of the prey as well. Just incredible, you know, what God has done in creating all the creatures and the diversity that there is within creation. But as I was looking at all these things, and I came across a sidewinder, you know, those are really neat to watch, to go across the sand, you know. But the beguilement, the craftiness of a snake in Africa, sidewinder, which I think we have them in parts of Texas and Mexico, will bury itself in the sand. It'll just shake its body until it gets beneath the sand, and all that's sticking out just part of its head, and can see those two eyeballs. And its prey is this type of gecko that feeds on ants. And the snake will stick up its tail and it looks like a blade of grass. And the ant comes over to it because the ant's after the blade of grass. And when the ant gets over there and starts crawling all over the snake's tail because it looks like a blade of grass, here comes the gecko to eat the ant, and here comes the snake, you know, from without, you know, the sand, and feeds upon, you know, the gecko. And then the snake can live without water. What I was reading or listening to, the gecko is its only source of you know, meat and food. And you know, you start thinking about the subtlety of a serpent. And you think about the devil. And we're not ignorant, the Bible says, of his devices. And what he does, I mean, it all really could be summed up under, you know, what's he seeking? He's seeking to tempt us. Tempt us to distrust God. Tempt us to lust after things. There's just all kinds of temptation. And it's like that little tail sticking up, like that blade of grass. And here we come, you know, after it. But Satan beguiled Eve. You shall not surely die. He'll twist scripture. And sin enters into the human race. Even as surely as venom enters by the strike of a snake, so has sin entered into us. That was another thing that I saw about this. You think about the debilitating effect of sin upon people's lives. And I started looking at how venom affects. I saw this one green pit viper that lives in the jungle, and how, you know, it has all the vipers have the retractable, you know, fangs that are on a hinge. When the mouth opens up, they swing out at the last possible second and strike. And it was talking about the hematox that the viper will inject into the body, works immediately, breaking down and destroying blood vessels and causing massive internal bleeding. And sin has had no different effect upon men than even the venom of a snake, and how appropriate, you know, the image of a snake is to this idea of what has happened unto us in the garden, the sin that's entered into mankind as a result of sin entering into men. I'm going to have trouble preaching over you, aren't I? I don't have the voice that I normally do, but Lord, help us to focus upon His Word this morning. Help me to focus upon what I'm preaching upon this morning. I'm not asking you to get up and leave, Teresa. I don't even know if that speaker is working back there where you can hear. But no less has been the work of sin separating us from God, causing death, decay, corruption. We spend so much, as I said before, finding cures for diseases, and yet the most deadly of diseases is sin. And there's only one cure for it, one remedy, which is Christ, who died. He's the only anti-venom. I tried to use the word anti-venom. I thought that was the right phrase, but the computer corrected me. We could say antidote. He is the only antidote for this deadly destruction of life. I mean, what God said to Adam was surely true. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And death was wrought in man, and the only life that there is, the only remedy for this death and life that can come, is in Christ. Just as John says in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It's the only anti-venom or antidote for sin. Sin has brought death, and nothing short of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world can save us. We have the sentence of death upon us because of sin. But in Christ, He is life, and that more abundantly. I went back and read that passage in Numbers 21 about the fiery serpents that had bit many people that Brother Conrad preached to us about. You know, they had grumbled and complained. God had given them manna from heaven, and they wanted quail, and God sent it until they ate it, until they vomited out their noses, the Bible says. And He sent fiery serpents among the people, and the serpents bit the people, and many died. And the only remedy God gave was this serpent that was made out of brass and put on a pole. And He told Moses, if he'd tell those that were bitten by the serpents, if they would look unto that fiery serpent, that brazen serpent upon the pole, if they would look, that they should live. And of course we know that that is a type of Christ. Mortal man's unbelief of God and discontentment with God's goodness was tempted by the serpent into sin. All sin's deadly. None of it's to be toyed with. All of it's to be rejected. You don't need to. When I read something to Andrew and Rebecca just this week, it was a bookmark that they made. I think Brother Dean still got his in his Bible. He still got that bookmark, Brother Dean, that the kids made. It was a quote by I don't know if that one was it. There's one that was laminated, Brother Dean, a bigger one. I thought I saw it in your Bible, but it was a quote by John Bunyan. I can't remember all of it word for word, but it talks about sin. And it talks about sin being at the door. And it talks about if you grant it entrance, you know, it just wants a little bit. Come on, just a little bit. You know, it's not going to hurt. Just a little bit. But if you grant it entrance at the door, he says it'll aspire for more. It'll go from, he uses the words, from pence to pounds. You know, we could say, you know, from you know, pennies to hundreds of dollars. You know, it's going to go from a little bit to a lot. That's what he's trying to convey to us there. And he says it may go in and go out no more. So, you know, don't let it in at the door. It may crave just a little bit, but it's never satisfied. It always hungers for more. Any sin can send you to hell. The very thing that we are told not to do, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we find ourselves doing. And thereby the serpent's venom got into our blood supply. But even as they looked to that pole and it typified Christ, so also we look and live, as John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's that brazen serpent upon the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Christ is lifted up that we might live, that we might have life more abundantly. A purpose, I wouldn't say the only purpose, but a purpose of the incarnation, a purpose of our Lord having come, was to span the gulf between life and death. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Christ spanned that gulf that existed between us and God. We were not created to die, we were created to live. If Adam had not sinned, he would have lived. So death is an alien thing to the work of God. The breath that God breathed into man was life, not death. God in him, breathing his spirit into man to secure that life. Adam was warned against sin, warned against the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because sin is intolerable to God. He would not tolerate it in the angels that fell, cast them down, and provided no redemption for them. So here we find Satan in this viper, the hater of God, the hater of his image, which man was created in, sought to corrupt, still seeks to corrupt and destroy that image in us. The only way to be saved is to be born again. The only remedy for this death is the life that there is in Christ. To be born again of a sinless person, one who has not been snake bitten, that is Christ. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I remember Brother Conrad talking to us about what it was in the garden that our Lord shrunk from and said, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't the cross, though the death upon the cross was the most cruel, torturous death that man could imagine or that man could suffer. But he said what our Lord shrunk from was sin. If any of you listened to that that CD that I put some back there, I can make some more if you haven't heard it, if you didn't listen to it, because this is the thing that R.C. Sproul depicts in this book that he really wrote for children. It's called The Prince's Poison Cup. And it's an allegory, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. But there's this poison in the cup that our Lord was going to have to drink of. And it was sin. That was the thing he shrunk from. You think of holiness. You think of that which is pure and spotless. That which has never known sin. Knowing what sin is. Knowing the defilement of it. The corruption of it. But not the effect of it. To have to drink that, to take that to his lips and drink it to the full, to the bottom, to the very last drop, even the dregs that were in the bottom of the cup. It's amazing just to think about him taking upon himself my sin, the sin that I've committed, all the thoughts that I've had, all the deeds that I've done, all the words that I've said, all the sin that I've committed, him taking that upon himself. And as he shrunk away from that cup, so also is it in us as Christians that we should shrink, you know, from sin. We'll be able to shake that venomous beast off into the flame. So we see sin has brought death, and nothing can stop this except God intervene as he had done here with Paul. Paul had life. Paul had Christ within him. He was able to shake that beast off into the flame and feel no harm. The devil's going to come at you as he did our Lord in the wilderness. As I said before, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I think we see some of those devices in the wilderness when our Lord was tempted for 40 days. We see him there in the garden. And the thing that our Lord says unto us over it all is, in all these things that Satan would come against us with, he says, watch and pray. That's our Lord's admonition. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. That was the thing he told his disciples when he was in the garden. But as we see in Matthew chapter 4, I'm not going to read the chapter to you, but we see in Matthew 4 some things that the devil does. He comes to, I say I'm not going to read it. Let's go there and we'll just read the first few verses, Matthew chapter 4, just so we can have some of those verses in our minds as I present some of these things to you. Matthew the 4th chapter, verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Let me just say, you know, the thing that we talked about last week, about gathering up those sticks and some of the things that the names that we put to those sticks, that Paul gathered up to throw upon the flame. How we need God's Word within us. How we need God's Word in our hearts and minds. This is the thing that our Lord answered the devil and all his temptations with. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, in verse number 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But you know, against the God-man, against the hope of mankind recovering from this snake bite, you know Satan pulled out all the stops, used every trick in his bag, used everything that he knew that he could throw at the Lord to throw at him, to cause him to stumble, to cause him to fall, to cause him to fail. So as you look at the things that not being ignorant of Satan's devices, you look at the things that the devil can throw at you, they all fall under these headings. He will seek to cause us to doubt our Father's word, our Father's love, our Father's provision. He will seek to cause us to depend upon our own ability to provide for ourselves. He would have us to trust and look unto the physical instead of trusting in God and his all-sufficient power to meet our needs. He would have us look to the temporal and draw our eyes away from the eternal. These are all things that we find here in the wilderness. He would have us presume upon God's grace and tempt God. He will seek to twist Scripture as he did God's word with Eve, you shall not surely die. As men do to their own destruction, twisting it to meet their own ends and needs instead of God's glory. He would have us mistrust and demand of God a sign to prove what he has said is true. He would dazzle us with the possessions of this life, tempt us to cut corners, to become impatient as Abraham did with God's promise of a seed, winning unto Hagar. And we still suffer to this day as a result of that sin. Him seeking to provide a seed because God hadn't given one yet. Those people are still fighting every man's hand against his brother and every man's hand against him. But we see in this, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but in these things that we read about here in Matthew chapter 4, we see all the temptations that the devil would come against us with. You see there the Lord was hungry. He's tempted him to make a stone out of bread. Or make bread out of a stone, rather. Not trusting God's provision. Not waiting. I heard Mom talking about, I guess it was it last Sunday? We were kind of talking about work and all, and how that in the beginning we both had kind of started out there. All people would go and they would say, I need a raise. And I would tell Mom, I said, we don't have to do that. The Lord will give us what we need. We don't have to do that. It's kind of like Matthew 6, 28 through 30 says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And she started out in the file room, and today she's managing the office. And through it all, not once, to my knowledge anyway, has she asked for anything. Has she asked for a raise? Has she asked to be put in a certain position? The Lord's provided all that for her. And I'm not trying to lift her up, but I'm trying to exalt God and what God has done. I could say the same thing about my position. Here I went from working at the insurance agency, praying about it. Lord, what should I do? I feel led to go and work at this job over here. I'm making a lot more money here where I'm at. My family's a lot more content with this. But I want to do what you want me to do. And I leave and I go and take a temporary position. And I go into a place without benefits. And Teresa comes to me a week later and tells me she's pregnant. And I have no insurance and wonder, Lord, have I missed you somewhere? What am I going to do? And the devil would tempt us, to distrust God. Oh, you missed God. Boy, you really messed up now. Look at the mess you've gotten yourself into. You're making half the money you were making. How stupid you are. You've lost all benefits. Now your wife's pregnant. You really missed God. And I've gone from, they have worker 1, 2, 3, 4. And after 4 as a supervisor, the Lord's taken me from a temporary position to a permanent position. All temporary employees were made permanent. And then taking me from a worker 1 to a worker 3. I never expected that. Teresa and I put a pin to it. I said, this is what we feel like the Lord's wanting us to do. Boy, it's going to be tight. Here's what we're going to make. And here's all the stuff that's going to come out of that check. And here's all our expenses. And there wasn't anything left in the end. And the Lord took us from that, to giving us some breathing room, to where we can give maybe to others if they have a need and help them. So the devil would tempt us. He's the tempter. That's what we see that in the very beginning, of that Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 3. The tempter came. He's going to come. He's a tempter and he's an accuser of the brethren. Two things the Bible says about him. But he's a tempter. And even in accusing the brethren, he's trying to tempt us not to love that brother, not to forgive that brother or sister. But he's a tempter. He wants us to distrust God. And he wants to disrupt the work of God. He would come into our midst and cause us to, feel like that somebody's done something to us and they have no right to do it, and disrupt the accord and the harmony amongst God's people. J.D. got up here and he was saying how glad he was to be here today. Well, he ought to be. I ought to be. You ought to be. Here we've been out in the middle of the world all week. We've been amongst people that don't know God, don't love Him. And we get to come together on Wednesdays and Sundays, and we get to be with those of like mind, and we get to encourage one another, and we get to hear about the things that are going on in each other's lives, and we can pray for one another, trying to encourage and build up one another in the faith. The devil's trying to do the exact opposite of that. He's trying to tear down and destroy. And we see his temptations. We see these things that he's about. We're not ignorant of his devices and what he would do. And may the Lord bring to our minds that this is him when those things come. And let us overcome. And let us glorify the Lord in those things that we do. Not presume upon God's grace and tempt God. I mean, how many times the devil would come to you and say, "You're forgiven. You've got life. You could sin and do this. You could get away with that." How many times he come to us in so many different ways to presume upon God's grace, to dazzle us with possessions. And you think about the most beautiful thing upon the face of the earth. If our eyes are truly set upon what they should be, upon our riches that are eternal in the heavens, how that's going to seem like just a little tinfoil trinket. You know, it's not going to be anything. The best thing the world has to offer, you know, it's nothing to be compared with the glory that awaits us. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Submit yourselves therefore to God, James says in chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's what our Lord said to him. Get thee hence, Satan. There's nothing here for you. Nothing here for you. I'm going to serve God. Just shakes him off in the fire, like Paul did, that viper that came out. But he tries to get us to distrust God's providential care. He wants you to solve your own problems. He wants you to lean upon your own understanding instead of in all of your ways acknowledging him and having God direct your path. He wants to tempt us to presume upon God's grace, willingly put ourselves in a dangerous path. He appeals to our selfish ambitions through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He wants to tempt us after these things. But we need to be looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. It's just like that brass pole that was raised up. We need to be looking to the cross. We need to be looking to Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there he is, interceding in our behalf. How much better things we have to set our gaze upon than the things that Satan would tempt us with. How much better it is for us to love one another than to allow anger and resentment into our hearts. We need to ask ourselves, are we ready to meet the attack of the enemy? Here we see it, Matthew chapter 4. In a condensed version of all the ways in which Satan would come against us. Are we ready to meet the attack of the enemy? When the venomous beast leaps out of the fire at us, are we ready to shake him off? Have we been diligent about being prayerful and watching? Are we watching and praying? The Lord told us, watch and pray. That we not give way to temptation. Will we watch and pray? Will we be ready to give an answer? Are we steeped in Scripture? Are we steeped in it? You know, not just have we read it. Have we committed it to memory? Have we meditated upon it? What does that word, J.D. was asking us about, what does the word rain, the rains, what does that mean? I told J.D. I didn't know if he was really asking the question to get an answer from us or if he was asking it because he was fixing to tell us what it was. And by the time I discovered that he was really asking what that word meant, he'd already, you know, kind of gone on and the phone rang and John was wanting to get the number to listen in. So, are we meditating upon these things? Well, you know, I got my phone out and I got my Bible program up on it and I looked it up to see if it was what I thought it was. It's like the mind, the thoughts, the affections, the emotions. It's the center, the core, the engine, the thing that drives us. That's what the reins are. He knows our reins. It's the very thing that J.D. was talking to us about. He knows our thoughts. He knows the inward most. That's what I was trying to say. Inward most being. Inward most part of us. He knows. We need to be steeped in Scripture. We need to be able to say like the Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to be able to say, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When Satan would tempt us to depend upon ourselves and our own reasoning, our own understanding, we need to be able to go to him and say, you know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When he says to us, you've missed it, you've messed up, we need to say, get thee hence, Satan. God's over all. He knows. What God's doing is right. We need to be able to say, thou shalt worship. When he tempts us with those trinkets, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. I'm not going to bow down before those things. I'm not going to worship those things. I'm not going to give my heart to those things. We don't have network TV at home, or satellite or cable, but we have the internet, and we have a TV that we can plug into the computer, and you can get, a lot of things on there, and the kids are all the time looking for something else, to watch, and they want to find a series of something that they can, watch. And Rebecca found this one program, and it looked interesting, and so we watched it, and I told her afterwards, I said, no. I said, we can't watch that. We can't give our heart to that. That's not edifying. That's not godly. That's not something that God's pleased with. And I was talking to him about that bookmark that I was talking about earlier. And I said, how many people go from, here, and they allow themselves, oh, I can overlook that. They watch a television program or a movie. This is the thing that I was talking to him about, was this program. I said, if they've started out the very first program and those things are in it, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to improve any. I said, if we give way to watch that, then the next one's going to be a little bit worse. The next one's going to be a little bit worse. And we're going to excuse it and justify it until we get all the way over here. Now, when we were back over here, we never would have dreamed about going there. But when you give a little, and you give a little, and you give a little, and you give a little more, you end up somewhere where you never would have jumped, from point A to point B. You never would have jumped that far. But because you gave a little bit, you wind up there where you never thought you would have been. And that's the kind of work that Satan's about. He just wants to give me a little bit, just a little bit. Come on, just a little bit. Tempting us, all the time tempting us to give a little bit in our minds, to give a little bit of our hearts, to give a little bit of our affection towards other things and not so much towards God, when he must have all of our hearts. I thought about in the Proverbs there where the father says, son, give me your heart. God says, give me your heart. It's to be all his. But Satan's trying to destroy that. Trying to destroy that work that God has done within us. So when you go about picking up sticks, you go about feeding that flame that's within you, the Spirit of God that a burning fire within you towards holiness and righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And as you're feeding that and picking up those sticks we were talking about last Sunday, don't be surprised if the viper comes out. He's wanting a little bit. Give me some. Tempting you to go here or go there. Expect to find him. But let us deal with sin and that old serpent when he fastens upon